How was your week? I'm a little bit tired today. And you know, sometimes I get a little hungry. And sometimes I get a little angry. My wife tells me that sometimes I'm a little grouchy. There are times I've felt a little sick. And I've been known to be a little slow. And sometimes I drive a little too fast. And there are a lot of things that you can do or be a little, right? But not everything. You can't be a little dead. You can't be a little pregnant. You can't be a little bit married or a little bit in the military. Some things you can do or you can be a little bit, and some things you can't. Some things it's all or nothing, right? What about being a disciple of Jesus? Can you do that a little bit? Is it possible to follow Jesus a little? To be committed to him a little? Or is being a disciple an all or nothing proposition? You either follow Jesus or you don't. Which way is it? And to answer that question, I think it will be helpful for us to know what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a disciple in general, and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in particular. The word that we translate disciple has this meaning given in the Greek dictionaries, one who engages in learning through the instruction of another. One who engages in learning through the instruction of another. What that tells us is that being a disciple is not a self-study program. It's not a matter of learning what you think is appropriate or helpful, applicable to you. But there's a second part to that definition in the dictionaries, and it's this. One who is constantly associated with someone who has a teaching reputation or a particular set of views, an adherent. And you know, so when you were in school, or maybe some of you are in school now or taking some instruction now, and you probably have or have had some teachers that you really like. I hope that's so. Particularly those of you who are homeschooled, I hope that's so. Right? You have some teachers that you really liked. But probably when you think of those teachers that you even liked a lot, you weren't a disciple of that teacher, because to be a disciple of that teacher would imply an unreserved, complete commitment to the person and everything that he or she taught or said. Right? You probably weren't a disciple of that teacher. So being a disciple carries with it the idea that when the one who is teaching tells you something that doesn't fit with the way that you've thought of things, or is something that you don't like perhaps, that if you're that person's disciple, your response is to say, I must be wrong about that, and I must change. And so to answer our question, no, it's not possible to be a little bit of a disciple of Jesus or to follow Jesus a little. Following Jesus is an all or nothing proposition. But what does that mean practically? How does that play out practically? We can, you know, say that it's an all or nothing proposition, but how does that play out practically? Well, James addresses that very issue. In fact, a lot of the book of James has to do with that question. So I'd invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. And this is written by James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's James, the brother of the Lord, used by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. James chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. It's God's word. Our Father, help us to speak and to act in a way that pleases you, to show ourselves to be your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of James is a very practical book. It's an often misunderstood book. In our care group, we're studying the book of James. Now, it's kind of slow going because it's different in many ways than a lot of the books of the Old Testament. Martin Luther called the book of James an epistle made of straw. And if Luther had had his way, the canon of the scriptures would have had 65 books and not 66, because he would have taken James out of the canon of scripture. And he wanted to do that. He didn't like the book of James because he believed that James contradicted Paul when it came to the doctrine of justification by faith. That was a doctrine that was precious to Luther, and he thought that James contradicted it, and so he just didn't think that the book ought to be there. Now, there are some segments of the Roman Catholic Church that like to quote James because they believe that James teaches a justification by works rather than a justification by faith in Christ. But I want to tell you that James and Paul do not contradict each other. Rather, they're answering different questions, and they're speaking to a different set of circumstances, and that is why, in the providence of God and the recognition of the church, both of them are a part of the canon of Scripture. They're speaking to different issues, addressing different things. Paul's concern was how a person is justified as he or she stands before God. How am I justified? How am I made right with God? How am I accepted before God? Is that by faith or by works? And Paul tells us, without a chance of confusion, without a chance of getting it wrong, in Romans chapter 4, for example, that we're justified by faith and not by the works of the law. Right? James, on the other hand, he's concerned with something else. He's concerned with answering the question, what justifies a person's claim to have faith? What justifies someone's claim to be a faithful person, to be someone who's living by faith? And what James tells us throughout his book is that real faith trusts God enough to do what he says. That's what faith is. It trusts God enough to do what he says. I've told the story, I think, many times before. I'll tell it again. I hope permission from the last time still carries, from my oldest son, that when he was a little boy, my other kids they'd run down the stairs and they'd get about halfway downstairs, and I'd hold my hands out and I'd say, you know, jump into daddy's hands. And they would jump. Caitlin would jump, Nathan would jump, Trey would come down and he'd stop, and I'd say, jump, and he'd say, Daddy, I can't do it. And I would say to him, son, jump, jump, don't you trust me? He said, Daddy, I trust you, but I can't jump. And you see, what was really happening is that he was not confident that I would be able to hold him, to catch him, right? And so faith believes God enough to do what he says. And so James says something really interesting. He says in James chapter 2, he says that our works justify us. He's not talking there about our person being justified before God. He's talking about our claim to be a faithful person, that's justified by what we do. And so Paul and James say things that, for all the world, if you take them out of their context and lay them side by side, sound contradictory on the surface. Paul says that we're justified by faith apart from works. And James says, so that you can see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And that sounds contradictory until you look at them in their context. But we get confused when we try to read James through the lens of Paul, because James and Paul address different issues. They have different concerns. And that's especially true with the passage that we've read this morning. James' concern in what he says here is not to show us that we can't keep the law. That's not James' concern. So let me read this passage for you again. Verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Now, some people have used this passage of Scripture to make a theological point. And the point that they've used it to make is to say, you see, the Scriptures say that no one is righteous. Even if you keep the whole law, if you stumble at one point, and nobody can do everything perfectly, you'd be guilty of the whole thing. So the point of this passage is that no one is righteous, right? Has anybody ever heard this passage quoted to be used in that way? That the purpose of it is to show us that we can't keep the law. But that would be to use this passage from Paul's perspective, although it's not really good theology, even from Paul's perspective, because Paul does not teach, right? Listen carefully. Paul does not teach that you can do some of the things in the law well enough to satisfy the holiness of God. But nobody does everything perfectly. And so there's just some things that you can't do. That's never Paul's teaching. Paul would say that apart from the life of God, nothing that we do is truly as good as God desires us. That everything that we do bears the taint of sin. That Paul wouldn't say that it's not, that we can't be justified before God by the law, because while we do most of it just fine, there's some parts of it that we can't do. That's never Paul's point. Right? So James' concern is to show us that discipleship can't be a little. You can't be a little bit of a disciple. And let me back up a little bit to show you the context here of what James is talking about. So back up, if you will, to verse 5 of chapter 2. James here is addressing a very specific situation. And he says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And the situation here that James seems to be addressing, the situation in the church that he's talking to, is that people were showing favoritism to rich people, right? That when they interacted with people, they slighted and ignored the poor, and they'd show favoritism to the rich. Why is that? Why do people do that? Well, because people who are poor and impoverished can't do anything for you, can they? You know, there's a lot today, like in business, that talks about networking, right? It's important to have a network. Well, who do you try to network with? You try to network with the well-connected, the rich, the powerful. You don't try to. You know, if you go on Glassdoor or Indeed, they don't say, now network with the poor and the blind and the disabled. Those are the people you should network with, right? That's not what they tell us to do. And so our natural disposition, their natural disposition, was to slight the poor and to spend their time hoarding those who were rich. You know, when James brings that up to them, he's referring specifically to something that the Lord Jesus taught us. In Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Right? So if you read this and you think a little bit about what James is saying, it appears that it went something like this, that what people were saying was, yeah, I don't really have much regard for the poor. I don't really like those people. They're kind of icky. But there's other stuff that I do really well. Look at how obedient to the Lord I am in these other areas. Being a disciple of Jesus means that we don't get to pick and choose what we will obey of what he's told us. We don't get to pick and choose what we will obey of what he's told us. Now, you know, the Pharisees were a great example of what a disciple is not supposed to be. And Jesus had said to them in Matthew 23, he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, mercy, justice, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Right, so Jesus talks to these Pharisees, these teachers of the law. What is it that they were doing? They were tithing. That's what they were doing. What were they not doing? They were not doing justice. They were not doing mercy. They were not doing faithfulness. I think Paul's probably referring to the passage that says to love justice, do mercy, to walk humbly with your God, or Jesus was rather referring to that passage. Why? You know, justice and mercy is hard. How do you know when you've done it enough? How do you know when you've adequately obeyed that? Tithing is easy. Take your income, divide by 10, take one part of it, and give to the Lord. Easy. And so it seems like what the Pharisees were doing is saying, yeah, I'm not so keen on the justice and mercy thing. But I'll tithe like nobody's business. I'll tithe down to my garden spices. I'll take not only the income that I generally make, but I've got an herb garden out the back that I use for cooking with. And whenever I harvest any of that, I'll cut it up, divide it into 10 parts, and I'll take one part of that and give it or the value of it to the Lord. I'll tithe like nobody's business. Did you see how Jesus responded to that, by the way? Did he say, "Well, you foolish Pharisees, you shouldn't have been worried about tithing. You should have been worried about justice and mercy." No, he said, "You should have practiced the latter, the justice and mercy, without neglecting the former. Tithing, yes, right down to your garden herbs." See, but what the Pharisees were doing was they were thinking that when it came to the Word of God, they could pick and choose. "Well, I don't like this part so much, but I'll do this other part like nobody's business. I'll make up for it." And that's the point that James is making. We can't think that we're being disciples and pleasing the Lord if we pick and choose what of His Word that we do. Now, the furthest thing from James's mind is that we could ever be justified in our persons before God by our works. It's the furthest thing from James's mind. But the law of God, the word of God, that's how James uses the word law here. It's the word of God, the precepts of God. That's how we are to live. Justified people living, striving to live in obedience to God's word, are not in bondage. James calls it the law that gives freedom, the law of liberty. That we're set free, finally, to be who we were created to be. Do you believe that being in Christ, living by God's word, will set you free? Do you believe that in Christ, living by God's word, will set you free? Or are you afraid that this is a book of bondage? Because what it means to be a disciple of Christ is to do what he says. See, disciples are not mere admirers of Jesus. And Jesus didn't come into the world to be a PBS self-help guru. Did you ever see those guys, right, on PBS? Some of them are okay, some of them are pretty awful. But what's the idea of a self-help guru? That he tells you things, you go, oh, yeah, I can see that. Yes, I'll do that. I don't know what the guy's talking about there. I'm not going to do anything with that. Jesus hasn't come into the world to be a PBS self-help guru. Who helps us to achieve what we want for ourselves. That's not why Jesus has come. See, the purpose of the self-help guru is for you to be the best you that you can be. I want to tell you that Jesus is not interested in you being the best you that you can be. He's come as Savior. He's come as Master. He's come as Lord, who aims to achieve in you by His Word and His Holy Spirit living in you what He desires for you, what He wants you to be. And so that's a question for us. If we claim to be disciples of Jesus, are we living according to His Word? Are you doing the things that God tells you to do in His Word? You know, in Reform circles, you hear this passage read all the time. I'm going to read it. You'll know it probably by heart, most of you, be able to repeat it. It's from Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You know that passage, right? You know that the requirement that places upon us, upon you as Christians, with regard to your brothers and sisters in Christ is clear. If there's sin by a brother or sister and I know about it, it's my responsibility, not the elder's responsibility to find out, to figure it out, my responsibility to go and to talk to that person. That's the responsibility of every one of you if you're a disciple of Jesus. I want to tell you, we know that passage, right? How many of you would say with me, that's not the way I was raised? See, I wasn't raised with that idea. Here's how I was raised, right? And my mom and dad were wonderful people, and I love them. But here's how it worked in my house. If somebody does something wrong, if they sin, you politely ignore it, then you talk about them behind their back. Right? You politely to their face, you ignore their sin, and then you talk about it behind their back. Why don't we want to do what the Word says? I'm just using this as an example. Because it's hard. It's hard to do this. And you might say, you know, you might find out that, you know, Susie has sinned. Oh, Lord, please. Please, Lord, I don't like confrontation. Can't somebody else find out that Susie sinned? I don't like confrontation. She might get mad at me if I talk to her. Or she might get embarrassed. And maybe it will escalate into something bigger than I want. I don't know exactly what it means to treat them like a pagan and a tax collector, but it don't sound good. Lord, I'm just not good at doing things like this. And so what do we do instead? Well, we make up for it because we want to be good disciples. So we make up for it. Lord, I know about Susie's sin, but I can't do what you say. Lord, I'll volunteer for 80 hours a week at Tree of Life if I don't have to talk to Susie about her sin. Lord, I'll tithe 11% if I just don't have to talk to Susie about her sin. That's what James is talking about when he says, if you keep the law. James doesn't use law in terms of like rules. It's the word of God, the precepts of God. If you keep the law, but you intentionally neglect one point because it's difficult, hard, uncomfortable, you're guilty of breaking it all. Why? Because the same God who said, you will not commit adultery, also said, you will not murder. Can you imagine? That's the example that James gives. It's an extreme example. Can you imagine finding out someone was like literally a murderer, like literally killed people, and he said, well, yeah, but I'm not an adulterer. You can't be a little bit of a disciple. It's all or nothing. But sometimes real disciples of Jesus, people who really want to follow Jesus, fall into trying to be a little bit of a disciple. Why do we do that? I think there are two reasons. The first is that we don't trust enough in the grace of God. And I want to tell you, friends, that the book of James, despite what Martin Luther may tell you, the book of James is all about grace. We don't trust enough in the grace of God, and we don't keep in mind the purpose of discipleship. And sometimes we can fall into the trap of being a little bit of a disciple because we don't trust enough in the grace of God. You know, our natural tendency is to do the things that we're good at and to avoid the things we're not good at, right? Isn't that your natural tendency? I do the things that I'm good at, right? Like watching TV, and I avoid the things I'm not good at, like cleaning the house, right? It's our natural tendency. And you'll hear the advice, you know, play to your strengths and let others take care of your weaknesses. That's great advice in business. It's great advice in business. It's terrible advice for being a disciple. But what does Christ expect of you? He expects you to do all that he commands. What's the commission given to the church? Go into all the world and teach them to observe most of what I've commanded. A little bit of what I've commanded. Some of what I've commanded. Is that what Jesus says? He says, go into the world and teach, because you're a little tired today like I am too, right? Teach all that I've commanded. And that's what Christ expects. But we don't like doing what we're not good at, and so we pick and choose. Why do we do that? Here's the issue, friends. When you look at what Christ has called you to do, the things he's told you to do, will you be good at all of those things? You will not be. You will not be. It's not a question of keeping the law perfectly. Let's just get out of the way that nobody can do that. That's Paul's point. That's not what James is addressing. Nobody can do it perfectly, but there'll be some things that Christ calls you to obedience to that you'll find relatively easy to do, and other things that are really, really hard for you to do, and you won't do all of it well. Is it easier to tithe than to do justice and mercy? Absolutely. That's easy. It's a math problem. Is it easier to serve in the kitchen than to speak with a brother or sister about his or her sin? Absolutely. For most of us, absolutely. But being a disciple of Jesus means that you don't get to pick and choose what you'll do of what he's told you. And our concern is often, right? This is what I hear when people don't want to do what God's told them to do. I'm not good at that. Right? I don't do it. I'm uncomfortable because I don't do it well. I want you to listen very carefully. Christ is more concerned that you do what he says than how well you do what he says. Christ is more concerned that you do what he says than how well you do what he says. You know, D.L. Moody, you all know who D.L. Moody was, the great evangelist, and there are people who are critical of D.L. Moody's methods, and I would be probably one of those who are critical of some of D.L. Moody's methods, but I love a story of somebody one time was criticizing Moody for how he was doing evangelism, and Moody responded, he said, well, he said, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. You know, I think God would like that too, his way of doing it than other people's way of not doing it. If you endeavor to obey and to do, you will find that Christ is not a harsh master, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know, parents of young children, right? Those of you who have had young children, or those of you who are parents of young children now, you delight when your children endeavor to obey, right, and to do things. So you say to your kids, hey, your room's a mess, you know, clean up these clothes. And, you know, a little one goes over and he's like, he balls up his clothes and puts them in a drawer, right? That's not how you would put them in a drawer. But he's done it out of obedience. He's done it out of love. Parents, how do you feel about that? You delight that your children endeavored to obey. They don't do it perfectly. They don't do the work that you call them to perfectly, but they've endeavored to obey. Do you think that God looks upon your endeavors of obedience with any less joy? That he looks upon those things that are hard for you to do, but you endeavor to do it because he's told you to. And God delights in that. Disciples can fail to do all that he has commanded when we forget grace. And when we think that we have to be good at the thing that we're called to obey in and do if it's ever going to please God. Christ is more concerned that you do what he says than how well you do what he says. And so obeying Christ in all things means simply this, listen carefully, trusting in his grace. Trusting in his grace. Now, the second reason why people fall into the trap of trying to be a little bit of a disciple is that we forget the goal of discipleship. Let me say it again. Discipleship is not about you fulfilling your potential as you define it, or becoming the best you that you can be. Discipleship is about dying to yourself and being conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus said, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The cross is an implement of death. The Apostle Paul writes, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Jesus is not a self-help guru who has come to help you attain your personal best as you pick and choose from what he's told you. He's the Savior who came to die so that you may receive the grace of God. And now he calls you to die to yourself and to walk in that grace, to become conformed to his image. Being a disciple, understand, is not obeying God to some level. It's about doing it at all. And you know, as you do so, and as you're conformed by the Spirit of God at work in you, as you're conformed to the image of his Son, which begins, by the way, at your regeneration, begins at your conversion, begins when you place your faith in Christ. It's not something that kind of catches up all the way at the end of the age, but you're to be conformed to Christ even now. You know what happens as we endeavor to do what Christ commands us by his word and Spirit? We get better at it. And the things that were hard to do become less hard to do. Grace means that he's more concerned that you do what he's commanded than how well you do what he's commanded. You can't be a little bit of a disciple of Jesus. You're either a disciple of Jesus or you're not. But he calls you to be his disciple. Are you all in? Let's pray. Lord God, as we look to those things in your word which are hard for us, help us to trust you, to rely on your grace. Lord, some of those things are not difficult for us, and we do well. And I think of people who serve among the poor, served among those with disabilities. And for some people, that's really easy. And for other people, that's really hard. But Lord, in those things that you've clearly called us to, whether hard or easy, help us to obey, trusting your grace that it's not about us attaining some level in doing it, but being disciples, obeying it all, doing what you've commanded us. And Lord, grant that as we do that, we would have the privilege of seeing our lives transformed. And you, oh our great God, being glorified by it, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.